month, Mike was talking about some changes being made to the structure of OCF, and that one of them was introducing membership. And I expect that led to many of you thinking, well, why are we going to have membership? And if this sermon goes well, you might just have an answer by the end of it. Membership is a word that will mean a lot of different things to different people. And so while there's probably a lot of you wondering why, there's also alongside that probably a variety of reactions, both positive and negative, with maybe some what's the point and who cares thrown in there as well. And for a lot of you, I imagine the word membership makes you think of something very formal, perhaps because of how you've experienced membership in other churches or in non-church settings. Maybe imagining a membership course that goes down a long list of our theological positions as a church and asks you to agree to sign it up to all of them at the end. See, some Christians would see a membership course like that and say, good, it's important that we get our theology right and everyone believes the same thing about double predestination and soteriology. Sorry, Wendy. Others would say, who cares what I believe about double predestination and soteriology, as long as I follow Jesus? Well, most Christians would probably say, what on earth do double predestination and soteriology mean? If you fit into the first category, I've got bad news for you. There's virtually no deep theological content in our membership course. If you're in the last group, then you're going to fit right in here, because we don't have a long list of theological positions as a church to put in a membership course, even if we wanted to. It's probably because we've appointed people as leaders who ask, what on earth does double predestination and soteriology mean? I think that was a joke, but I'm not certain. So we're not asking people to become members of OCF to make sure you all believe the right things. There are some basic theological points included, which essentially define whether or not someone's a Christian. We felt that much was important. There's also a small amount of theology about how we're a Pentecostal church and what that means. But that's it. You can go through our membership course and still not have a clue what double predestination and soteriology mean. I promise, Wendy, that's the last time I'm saying those words. Another question some of you may have been asking is, well, what will I get out of it if I sign up for membership? So let's be honest, most people join things for what they can get. And so most organisations trying to draw you in as a member, trying to offer you something to bring you in. An organisation I was once part of was the RSPB, the Royal Society for the Protection of Birds. It's hard to say that. You want to say prevention instead because of the RSPCA, but that's something very different. Do you know what, though? I did absolutely nothing to become a member. And actually, become a member of something while doing absolutely nothing. Though I promise that's not going to be the case here. It will be a decision you make for yourself. Some of my extended family were into bird watching. So once, when I was about 9, I went with them on a day out to Martin Mere. And for my next birthday present, I got a year's membership of the RSPB. They weren't there when I opened it, so I didn't have to fake a smile at least. But wanted or not, I did get something for my loyal membership. I got 12 months' worth of magazines I never so much as looked at. To be honest, my interest in birds is very different from that of the RSPB. I'm only interested in talking about things like chicken jalfrezi or crispy duck in pancakes with hoisin sauce. And those of you whose mind went to a different place when I said about my interest in birds, shame on you. That says where your minds go, not mine. Okay? I'm the kind of person, I wouldn't make that kind of joke. At least not in a room with this many women in it. I'll have you know I'm a very modern man. So much so, I went to my first WI meeting last week. It's probably my last as well. I only went to support Mark. Membership there, it seemed to be about a shared ability to bake and eat cakes. And I only meet one of those two entry requirements, as well as the other rather obvious entry requirement that means I couldn't join up without major surgery. You'd think that the church wouldn't be the kind of place where people were signing up just for what they got out of membership. But recently, I read a story about a church in America whose membership was increasing by over 1,000 people a year. And the congregation on a Sunday morning didn't rise at all. It's never got any bigger. People were joining because they got to vote when big decisions were made, like maybe a new leader. And it looked good to say they were members of the church in the community, but they had nothing to do with the daily life of the church. We don't want that to happen in OCF. So I'm promising you now, we're not going to give you any membership benefits or rights whatsoever. Okay? Anything that we would do as a church for a member, we would do for a non-member. So not giving you any benefits as a member sounds strange, because our society today is usually defined by an attitude of what's in it for me. That's not what the church should be about, though. Our vision is not closer to God, closer together, closer to others, better for me. In case you didn't know, everything up to the better for me is our church vision. If you want to know more about that, it's all explained in the membership course. So, there's no theology to sign up for. There's no benefits given to you for signing up. Now you really are wondering why we're asking you to sign up. Now this is where I wish I could go into a Bible passage where Paul writes to a church and tells them to set up membership. But no such passage exists. I think the best I can do is tell you why I'm signing up and hope you'll want to sign up for at least some of the same reasons. For me, it's simple. Signing up for membership is about choosing to become part of a community so committed that it rivals the early church. And people who are so committed, they'll want to sign up to that. So I want to look at some of the ways Paul described the early church and what I think we can learn from them. First is the imagery of the church being a body. So could you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please? I'm going to read verses 12 to 26. But before I read the passage, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, as we look through Scripture at the church you instigated, I pray you would speak to us about how we can continue in the footsteps of those who've gone before us for nearly 2,000 years and build upon those foundations to become the church you want us to be, to become the church that Ormskirk needs us to be. Amen. So, starting at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. I know I've said what I'm about to say before, and I've said what I'm about to say before, but some things bear repeating many times, and I think this is one of them. It's something I'm passionate about, because I think it's the essence of leadership. OCF will only be able to reach its full potential when every person in OCF is reaching their full potential. When your body isn't working at its full potential, life just isn't pleasant. Even something tiny can have an effect beyond what you think something so small would, such as a stubbed toe making it difficult and painful to walk. I believe that one of the reasons the church exists is to help people to become all they were created to be, and that it cannot be done just by everyone going around having lots of lovely quiet times on their own with God, as important as that they are. For you to reach your full potential as a child of God, you need to be part of a body of people who are growing together and helping each other fulfill their potential. Because if you reaching your full potential means becoming the best foot you can be, you need to be part of a body that has someone trying to become the best ankle they can be. Whenever any of us in some way are holding back or being held back from giving our all here, we all lose out. We all have something to add, something that will enhance this community and so enhance all of us. I want to be part of a church where everyone seeks to reach their full potential by doing their best to help others reach their full potential. So one reason I'm going to sign up as a member is to say unequivocally that I am committed to being part of this body and helping it to reach its full potential. Another way the early church is described is as an army. Paul describes Christians as fellow soldiers in various letters, and in Ephesians 6 he talks about putting on the armour of God. Putting aside whatever you may think about armies and war, there are few tighter-knit communities than an army regiment, especially during battle. Within the wider cause of an army at war, you have many regiments where everyone is prepared to give their life to protect and save everyone else in their regiment, their band of brothers. In the same way, I believe that in the wider cause of the worldwide church, each individual church community needs to have a level of commitment to each other that rivals army soldiers within a regiment, because we're in the trenches together trying to take Ormskirk for Jesus. This church is just one regiment in that worldwide movement. I don't want people to sign up as members here to stop them joining other churches. I'm signing up because once you've committed your life to following Jesus, then committing your life to following Jesus in a community of people, it's not an optional extra. Jesus said he came to build a church, not to empower a group of individuals to go off and do their own thing. You can't join the army without joining a regiment. They don't accept people who say, "I'm on your side, I'm going to fight with you, but I'm just going to do my own thing, join in when and where I want to." If there was someone like that in an army, his own side would want to kill him more than the enemy. Not that that's an insight into what I'd like to do to Christians who think they're better off outside of church. Type of membership I hope you'll join me in signing up for. It's not about signing up to the leaders, but to the rest of the members of this congregation. Because although when you sign up to an army, you sign up for the leadership, what really holds an army together is the bonds between fellow soldiers. Now, obviously, if you sign up to be part of this community, that does include signing up to the leaders and trusting in their leadership at any given time, whoever they may be. But that's because organisations without leaders just never work. There are movements that claim they're somehow purer without leaders, but they never last. The Occupy movement a couple of years ago closed down quicker than it started up. In one sense, this is about everyone being leaders, and this church being leaders in community, because leadership done right is service. But we'll always have appointed leaders here, not as people who are better than anyone else, but because we need people to take responsibility for direction and organisation. And don't forget, the ultimate leader of this community is the greatest leader this world's ever seen. In case you're not sure, I'm talking about Jesus, although Mike has his moments. I'm not going to sign the membership covenant because of Mike's leadership. Sorry, Mike. I would have signed this covenant before Mike was leader. And if Mike was to stop being the leader here for some reason, I'd still be committed to this church. I'm going to sign this membership covenant because I'm committed to Mike as a friend and a fellow soldier in the gospel. And because I'm committed to Emma as a friend and fellow soldier in the gospel. And to Brian and to Alan and to Karen and to everyone in this room. Because you're the people I want to fight with, the people I want to go to war with, at least metaphorically. In reality, you're the people I want to worship with, to pray with, to laugh with, to wash cars and decorate houses with, to mourn with. Not that I want to mourn, of course, but it's going to happen to all of us at some point. And I want you to be there for me in my darkest moments. I want to stand with you in yours. The last image of the church I want to look at is family. This is the image Paul uses the most. Over 100 times, in fact, he's always greeting Christians as his brothers and sisters. Families should be up there with army regiments in their commitment to one another. Though sadly, the reality is that that varies wildly. But Paul used family imagery so often to call us as Christians to this higher level of love and commitment to each other as being the most loving and committed of families. Best sentence, well, one of the best descriptions I've ever heard of a church as a family was this single sentence. The difference between a guest and a family member is that family members also do chores. If as a family you invite people to your house, you don't expect your guests to clean up afterwards, but you expect it from the rest of your family. Some of you may be guests here. Maybe you're just checking us out, perhaps even checking out what Christianity is all about. If that's you, then we have no expectations of you, and we hope you enjoy your time with us. But if you've been with us for long enough that you consider OCF to be your church, that you would call us your family, then we've got some chores you can help out with. If you want to call this place your church without serving, you're going to feel out of place. This is not a place where the few serve the rest. This is a place where everyone needs to serve. The book of Acts tells us that's how the first Christians lived. Everyone was involved. In just the first two chapters we read, they all joined together constantly in prayer. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled to them. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I could go on quoting verses like that from Acts, about how everyone was together and involved in what they did. Everyone was committed. Only joining in when you felt like it didn't happen. Not because they were told they had to turn up, because that was the culture of the community. It was all in or not at all. One of the best definitions of church I've ever heard comes from Alan Hirsch. He defines church as a covenanted community. A church is formed not by people just hanging out together, but ones bound in a distinctive bond. There is a certain obligation toward one another formed around covenant. That's essentially what we want membership to be. This idea of signing covenants and being so committed to each other goes back to the Old Testament and how the Israelites understood what it meant to be the people of God. Ruth said to Naomi, "Your people will be my people and your God my God." The ancient Hebrew concept of being committed to God meant that you were committed to both God and his people. The idea of being committed to God without being committed to his people was so alien to them that they wouldn't have understood you if you tried to explain it to them. In the Western world today, though, it kind of feels the opposite, as though the word commitment is an alien concept that people don't understand. And if you don't do anything to go against that, then that sort of thinking can infiltrate the church. Last year, we had a kind of recurring sermon series called The Radical Minimum Standards of the Normal Christian Life. The phrase came from the title of a chapter in a book by Erwin McManus called An Unstoppable Force. The book set out his vision for what the church should look like. And the last chapter talked about this radical minimum standards, and how the Christians we view as giants and heroes of the faith would have been seen as the norm by the early Christians, because this was a movement where everyone was fully involved and devoted to Jesus above all else. In explaining how they encourage people to live up to this radical minimum standard in this church, Erwin McManus tells a story of when three visiting leaders from another church asked him what the benefits of membership were at his church. He didn't know how to answer it, so he brought it up at his next staff meeting, and he talked it through and realized there were no membership benefits apart from the privilege to serve. They now call their membership their volunteer staff. We're not going to do that, but we are following their model of asking people to sign up to committing themselves to a radical minimum standard of serving, just as Jesus modeled for us. This is not about legalism. We're not going to be holding up the radical minimum standard as a yardstick and then criticize anyone who ever falls short of it, because we're all going to at some point. On the contrary, the radical minimum standard is a picture of what is possible, of how we can all become who God created us to be. Every person in this room has within them the capacity to live out this radical minimum standard, to fulfill their God-given potential. As a community, we can live out this radical minimum standard together and see Ormskirk changed as a result. I've spoken before about this idea of a group of children all running around the edge of a swimming pool in the same direction. and how after a while it creates a whirlpool that just carries them along and would carry along anyone who got into the pool. That's what it was like for the early church. They lived and served together in such a radical way that people were drawn into living like that with them on a daily basis. And it can still be like that today. Every church is capable of radically impacting its community if its people choose to. And for me, that's ultimately what signing up for membership is. Saying that you are committed to doing what it takes to make OCF a church that radically impacts its community. If I could only preach on one topic for the rest of my life, and given how often I repeat myself, I probably already do, it would be that the gospel is not that Jesus gave his life so that we could just all go to heaven when we die, but so that right now we have the privilege of helping to build the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We're not in a holding pattern. Eternal life has already begun, and we need to grasp hold of that and live it out as a community. At this point, you may be thinking, I haven't actually talked about the membership course or the covenant a lot. You may even be worried that all you've heard so far is just a preamble for that part of the sermon. But don't worry, it's not. I did consider going into detail about the membership course and what it'll be like, but decided I don't think a sermon's the place for that. The membership course itself is the place for that. But for those who really want to know, what you'll do is you'll have 3 or 4 group sessions where you'll get to discuss who we are as OCF and what we believe, plus our mission, our vision and core values. You can attend a group even if you're not sure about membership and want to find out more. If at the end of the course you want to become a member, then you'd sign a membership covenant. Then on a Sunday morning, new members will come to the front and be prayed for. In the same way that when people leave us to go serve God somewhere else, we bring them out to the front and pray for them and commission them. We want to pray for and commission those of you who have chosen to serve God and his people right here, because that's just as important a place to serve. I'm not going to give you any more detail than that, because it'll just spoil the membership course for you. Plus, I felt that what I needed to do today wasn't to give you a 20-minute taster of the membership course, but to paint a picture of how the church needs to be a committed, covenanted community. One of my favourite quotes of all time is from anthropologist Margaret Mead, when she said, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." If you look at the book of Acts, there's no doubt that was true of the early church. It can be true of this church in the years to come if we look at the level of commitment and the importance of community in the early church. Instead of believing that that was just a special time, we realise that the same power that was at work in then is at work in us now. And it can produce the same kind of result if we live in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to use us to do great things as a community. If you're still wondering whether or not you want to become a member of this committed community, your answer should be the same as your answer to this question. Are you ready to commit yourself to serving alongside everyone else in this church? Serving them within this church, and serving those outside the church alongside every other member. That's what it boils down to. Are we prepared to do the things like turn up early to set up all the equipment, or to be the last to leave, putting everything away, tidying up the cafe area? Are we prepared to wash the cars and decorate the houses of complete strangers? All of those things are great opportunities to bless people. But as Thomas Edison put it, opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Serving in that way should be the mark of a member of this church. I'm committed enough that I want to put it down in writing, and so I'm going to sign a membership covenant. I'm so committed I'd even consider signing it in blood if it wasn't for the fact I'd probably faint at the sight of my own blood. Could those parents of children in creche go and get the kids, please? And someone ask the kids' church and youth to come back in as well. And can the music group come down to play as well, please? I want to finish by us sharing communion together. We do this in remembrance of Jesus and his death on the cross, of course. But we can forget that Jesus gave us communion as a shared experience. We don't partake just to remember what Jesus did for us as individuals, but to remember what he did for all of us. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, his answer was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus didn't give two answers because he couldn't count. It was because loving God and loving your member cannot be separated. When we take communion and see it as a moment of renewal and recommitment to Jesus, we need to see it just as much as a recommitment to this community of believers. So I want us to all come down to the front and take communion here as a community. Because when we sit in our seats and pass communion around, we often don't say too much to each other beyond thank you as something's passed to us, because we're British and that's what we do. Whereas down here, I think we can actually share some genuine community together. Thank you.